seeing those. Well, let's go to 1 Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter, and we're up to chapter 2. And this morning we'll only be having one message in chapter 2, and then, as I mentioned, we're going to take a break for a couple of months, come back in February to continue this book. And I thought it would be good for us to, however, look at these first three verses of chapter 2, because they really kind of follow on from chapter 1. As I mentioned, I think last week, the chapter divisions are man's doing. They're not particularly, Peter didn't sit down and go, right, chapter 1, chapter 2. But there's certainly ideas that come through in this. And these few verses, three verses we're going to look at this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2, remind us just that it's sort of a continuation on of what we've been already studying. And we've spent quite a bit of time studying chapter 1, I know. I think it was 9 messages. I said that I wanted to go through 1 Peter a little bit quicker, but I believed it was important for us, certainly in this opening passage, to lay the groundwork. And as we know, as we've realised, the theme that we're approaching this book is with, is, as we see up here, a living hope in a hostile world. And that's what the Apostle Peter is reminding us and reminding the people that he wrote this letter to, people that were scattered as he wrote it to them so many years ago, but this still applies to us today. Now, often I go through a bit of a recap of everything, and I'm not going to do a lot of that, but simply to remind you that the main theme in this opening passage was salvation, was the fact that we both remember who we are in Christ, remember what God has done for us, and respond accordingly. And that's really what we've been looking at in these opening verses, the blessings that we have because of salvation, and then our response towards God. And we looked and began to look at the different ways that we should respond, knowing and understanding the wonderful salvation we had. And we said that they were reflected in a hope that endures to the end, we saw in verse 13, and then the command to be holy, so to live in holiness, and then to pass our time, the rest of our time here, in fear of God, and that would be the idea of honouring God. And then also, last week we looked at this matter of those three first things are how we relate to God. How do we relate to one another? And we looked at this matter of that we're to love one another fervently, and that was the last part of chapter 1. And my hope is that as we've gone through this, that you've been encouraged as we've been studying this letter. But I do realise sometimes when we get really into the nitty-gritty and the details, it can not always be as encouraging as you would like. In fact, sometimes it's easy for us to get lost in the details of things. And so I appreciate that, and certainly sometimes we need to step back and look at some of these things as well. And this is probably, I guess, why I tend to recap a bit, you know, as you notice with this. The second thing is that I think it's possible for us sometimes when we look at, particularly as we've been looking at in the last few weeks, the need to respond, to actually do something, that we can feel a little bit overwhelmed and go, well, I'm not doing any of that, or I can't do any of that. And I remember talking to someone this week, and we're discussing some of the matter last week of talking about our love for one another's brethren, and that person said that, you know, they felt that like they'd fallen short or failed in all of the areas we discussed. And I want you to know, I get that. I feel that too. And the thing that we realise is all of us fall short in reality when it comes to Christ-likeness, the standard of Jesus Christ. And that's why we need to grow. And that's what we're going to look at a little bit this morning. You know, God saved us, and we are in Christ. We're believers, and positionally we are righteous. But, you know, we're not there yet. And we won't be there yet until we get to be with him. In fact, we're told that, you know, it's when we shall see him that we will be like him. And that's the hope. That's the hope that we look forward to. But right now in this life, God wants us to grow. In fact, he encourages us to grow. He gives us instructions. And he also gives us the means by which we can grow. And that's what we're going to look at this morning in these first three verses. We're going to see that the primary way in which we grow is through a desire for and taking in of God's word. That's why this church spends so much time here, what we do in the word of God. And so without going any further into that, let's just jump straight into 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're just going to read these three verses And I really hope that as we finish up our study this year of 1 Peter, and we will be coming back to it in the new year, Lord willing, if we're still here, then I hope this will be an encouragement for you. So let's read these first three verses and then we'll pray. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and Peter continues. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for your wonderful word, and we're thankful for your wonderful grace. We realize that all of us fall short when it comes to being like Christ, and yet, Lord, you are continuing to work in us, and we're so thankful for that. And Lord, I pray as we continue to study your word, and that we would indeed grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. Lord, we understand that for us, we have many times that we battle against our own flesh, we battle against the world, we even battle against the devil in terms of his influence in our lives. But Lord, we're thankful that you are greater than all of those things, and you are working in us, and Lord, we know that you will bring it to completion. That's the hope we have, Lord, and we pray that today that you'd help us to have a renewed desire, a renewed craving for your word, and Lord, that we'd realize how we can do that, how we can grow in our love for your word, and how we can grow as believers. Lord, help us to realize, Lord, that it's all according to your grace, and Lord, it's all in your timing. And so as we take each step of this Christian walk, we ask that you would continue to strengthen us and help us as we've sung. And Lord, we ask above all that you would speak to us today through your holy word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's jump into this. Now, I don't have any slides for today. I just wanted to concentrate on what I was going to share with you. And sometimes, as you know, it's good to have the slides, but sometimes they can kind of distract me a little bit as well. So let's really consider the key command in this. Now, we said that there's already been four commands that were given. And I said Peter's going to give a whole bunch of commands from here on out. But this fifth command kind of ties into the first four. And the command that we see there is really in the second verse of that passage. Desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If we're going to grow, if we're going to grow in those other responses, you know, grow in hope, grow in holiness, grow in our reverence to the Lord, grow in our love for one another, then we're going to do that through a craving for God's word, God's pure word. And there's three things in this that really I want us to note, and as we come into it, and this particular passage. Firstly, it reminds us that we need to grow, and as I just said, you know, before, that we understand that we're not where we want to be, or not where we should be, but God is working in us, and we're growing. And we understand that in the physical realm, growth and progress is a natural part of life. If you walk out the back here later on, you'll see in the back area where the little kids are, there's these little kiddie chairs and little kiddie tables. And they suit Hannah and Aliana. Joey's probably getting a little bit big for them now. They suit them fine. But you know what? You try and sit in them, you're going to have a hard time. You're probably going to, you know, I don't fit in this thing and sitting at the table. Why? Because we're supposed to grow. You know, that's why, you know, the little desks they have in school, and then you get up to bigger tables and things like that. It's because the reality is that all of us, a part of life is that we grow. We start little, we start small, and we grow and we get bigger. And growth is considered a natural part of life. In fact, if we don't see growth, physical growth in someone, in a child, and that, we start to get worried. It starts to be a bit of a you know, concern about that. And the other thing we realise, of course, is growth is not instant. You know, little Isaac was born a couple of weeks ago and he's gladly putting on some weight. That's wonderful. But he's not walking around and he's not talking and he's not doing, you know, can't drive a car yet, all those sorts of things. That all comes with time. And we have to realise that for ourselves as well, that the growth comes over time. Often we consider growth as this measurable progress in a reasonable amount of time. So, you know, we see progress, we see growth, we see physically, we see even maybe intellectually those things as well. We see socially those developments. But it doesn't just happen all at once. It happens over a period of time. And that period of time sometimes can take quite a while. But and the other thing we realize is growth is, a certain amount of growth is inevitable. You are, if everything is kind of normal in things, you're going to grow. Little kids will grow and they will grow up and get a bit older. And as I said, they get older, they grow up, they grow physically. In one sense, you could say that's growth that's not dependent upon us. Now, all of those things relate to us spiritually as well, the reason I mentioned those. You know, spiritual growth is a natural part of the Christian's life. You know, we are born again, as we'll see in shortly, and we've been discussing. That's our salvation. But we don't just stay as newborn babes. We actually are to grow. We're to get mature in our Christianity. And yet we know that that's not instant. It takes time. And it takes, and there's an aspect of it, of course, that God is the one that's growing us. We read in Philippians 2:13, "For it's God that worketh in us, God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So an aspect of our spiritual growth, of course, is God's working in us. In fact, in Philippians 1, verse 6, and I often mention this verse, it says, "But we can be confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." You and I, the moment we trust in Christ, God begins a work that will be completed when we go to be with him. And we look forward to that day. Right now, as we said, there's our sanctification, our spiritual growth is something that's a process. Sometimes it's one step forward, two steps backwards. And, you know, the reality is that we all struggle with those things. But another aspect of growth that we understand is that if we're going to grow in a right way, in a healthy way, if we're going to grow in a way, in fact, that might even be advances in our growth, we're going to need nourishment, just as kids need good food, just as we need to eat healthy. You need to have certain things in your life. You need to have, you know, clean water, fresh air, all those sorts of things. Those are the things that we need to nourish us. And if we're going to grow, we need that nourishment. Now, this is true for the Christian as well. Yes, God is working in us. We are growing as believers, whether you do anything about it or not. God is working. And sometimes, you know, you might look in your life and you think, well, nothing's happening. And yet God is working in our lives. But we can, when it comes to, we can't do anything about our justification. That's God's doing. We just receive that. And our glorification, when we go to be with him, that's God's doing. But this process that we're living through right now, what we call our Christian life, our sanctification, our spiritual walk, yes, God's working in us, but we are to cooperate with him. And this is where it comes, looking at this verse in verse 2 again, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you should grow thereby." There's a need for growth, but there's also a means of growth. And God's telling us here, and Peter's telling us here, that the way that we grow is through this, through the Word of God. Now, it's interesting here, and just a little bit of a academic thing, the word here, he says, desire the sincere milk of the Word. That "of the Word" is a single word in the Greek, and it's the word logikos, right? It's the normal word that we find, and further up, that we looked at last week, being born again by the word of God, is the word logos. So it's a slight variation of that. It comes from the same word. It's very interesting here, and I think it sort of bears a quick look at. The word literally translates logical or reasonable. So, you know, it's desire the sincere, logical or reasonable stuff. Right? And there's only one other time it's used in the New Testament, in the Scriptures, and that is in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Now, you might know this verse quite well. Romans 12, 1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, by the brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present or offer your bodies a living sacrifice, which holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." So what we're saying, it's the natural thing that you should do. In the light of God's mercies, this is the natural thing that you should do. And so what we're told here is that which is reasonable or logical is God's word. It's true. It's reasonable. It's logical. You know, Peter actually in his second letter says this, "We've not followed cunningly devised fables, but we have made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, essentially, we didn't make this up. You know, this is God's word, this is truth. And we need to understand that God's word is, in fact, you know, it is true and that we can trust it. And also that our growth in response to it is the reasonable response for it as well. Now notice he says here it's the sincere milk of the word, and the idea sincere here means that it's pure, it's unadulterated or uncontaminated. This sincere word is the same word that is a similar word that's used for the unfeigned love of the brethren, you know, that we talked about before. It's a sincere love, it's a genuine love. It's the real thing. In fact, the word that this comes from, it's when it says it's sincere or unfeigned, it means no guile, and guile means deception. And you know, in fact, Peter uses this in chapter 2 a couple of times. In fact, in the verse before, he says, "Lay aside." One of the things he says, "Lay aside," is guile or deceit, and he talks a little further down in this chapter when we come to it, talking about Jesus Christ. He said, who did no sin, or there was no guile in his mouth. And so the idea, guile is deceit. Guile is something that is deceptive or wrong. And he says that there's nothing deceptive or wrong about the word of God. It's sincere. And it is reasonable and logical. And essentially what he's saying, it's God's pure word of truth. This is what we need. And notice here that he says that we are to desire this. This is the emphasis that we have, you know, the emphasis on God's word. Now, you read throughout the scriptures, and the thing about the scriptures is the scriptures talk about the scriptures quite a bit, you know, talk about the word of God. You know, we're told throughout the scriptures how that we are to continue to interact with the word of God. We're to read it, we're told in 1 Timothy 4, you know. We're to study it, we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're told to preach the word in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're to be like the Bereans. We're to search the scriptures. We're to search the word to see if these things are so. In other words, test things against the scriptures. And then even we're told to hide the word of God in our heart. The word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That wonderful Psalm, Psalm 119, that speaks so much about God's word. But even though we talk about those things, reading the word, studying the word, hearing it, preaching it, hiding it in our heart, Peter's not talking about any of that here. He's not emphasizing that, is what I mean. This is not the emphasis. All of those are important. We know all of the things are important. Maybe today you're thinking, okay, we're going to look at the word. I'm just going to tell you, well, you need to read your Bible more. Well, we all need to read our Bible more. But it's a lot more basic than that. In fact, Peter's coming back to just the foundation of it. Before you can read it, before you can study it, before you can meditate on it, teach it, preach it, all those things, hide it in your heart, you have to what? You have to desire it. If you don't have any desire for the Word of God, you're really not going to do all the others. And this is the beginning point. This is foundational. This is what Peter comes back to. You know, genuine godliness, genuine Christian growth is marked by a love for and a delight in God's word. And if you look throughout the scriptures, you'll see that those who were growing in godliness, and often we look and say, oh, well, they're so further with us than ahead of us spiritually. We think about David and Paul and these other, and Jeremiah and others. We look at them and we think, oh, we're not at their level. Well, they had their struggles too. And we read in the scriptures and we find out they had their struggle with sin as well. But one of the things that they learned to and they actually had is a delight for the word of God. Let me share a few of the verses that we're reminded of. In Psalm chapter 1, remember Psalm 1, that wonderful psalm that talks about, you know, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's a wonderful reminder. In Psalm 19, the psalmist says, you know, talking about the wonders of God's creation, but then also the wonders of God's word, he says that they are more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. So more than any wealth, more than any wonderful food, God's word is even greater than all of that and to be desired more than that. In fact, in Psalm 119, and there's so many references in Psalm 119, such a great psalm, but verse 72 says, "The law of my mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." No matter how much money you have, he says, "I'd rather have God's word than all of that." Jeremiah, I mentioned. Jeremiah, of course, a faithful preacher of God's word and really went through a lot of struggles. But here he says in Jeremiah 15:16, he says, thy words were found and I did eat them. Really take them in. And thy word was unto me joy and rejoicing of my heart. You know, God's word was such a delight to him. And even Paul actually talks about how he delights in Romans chapter 7. I delight in the law of God after the inner man. He's also very quick to say after that, but I struggle in the flesh. And so the reminder here is that we need to cultivate. We need to have that kind of desire for the word of God. And I suppose it really bears the question that we have to ask ourselves, do we have that kind of desire for the word of God? And maybe like me, when you first were saved, when I first trusted in Christ, I know I had that sort of desire for the word of God. It was like I hadn't read much of the Bible before the Bible came alive, and I just was loved to read it and I loved to spend time in the word and I was excited about everything. But you know what happens is sometimes as you continue on in your Christian walk, things tend to wane a bit. And, you know, the reality is your approach to the word of God may be affected in different ways, and you may not have that craving for the word of God. You still read the word, but maybe as one said, there's a few different ways we can approach the word. Some people approach it very traditionally. You know, what's my reading for the day? This is the one I'm supposed to do. That's the way I approach it. I know I'm supposed to read. I'm going to do this. I'm going to read my little section and do that. Some read it superstitiously. You know, if I don't read the word of God, God's probably going to get me and I need to do it and I'll be in trouble, you know, and that's the way that we approach it. Some just approach it informationally. I love all the facts. I love all the details. I love, you know, the numbers and all this stuff, and I love to be able to tell everybody about the knowledge I have in the Word of God. And then some, as I some often do, approach it professionally. Oh, there's a lesson in here. There's a sermon in here. You know, how do I work that? Oh, look at the structure there. That's great. Oh, that'd preach well, these points and all that sort of stuff. Well, I'm not saying that any of those are particularly wrong, but that's not what God wants us to do. That's not what Peter's saying here. He's actually saying you need to crave it. You need to long for it. And he's going to give an example of, in the same way as a newborn baby desires its mother's milk, that's what we need to get back to. That's what we need to start off with. We need to go back to that desire for the Word of God, and that is how we're going to grow. And so if you, like me, have struggled in your Christian life, we struggle when we grow, struggle in different ways, we need to ask the question, you know, do we have that desire? And if not, how do we develop that desire? You know, because the reality is, I'm sure all of you have at some point in your life have had a desire for the Word of God. You should. I think every believer, God puts that desire in our hearts. But there's so much stuff that crams in, and we want to look at particularly how we can develop that desire. So very quickly this morning, I want to share with you 4 points. And the 4 points are from those 3 verses. So we're just going to work through those 3 verses. The first way that we can develop a desire for God's word is by remembering that God's word is our source for life. Now, the very first verse in chapter 2 says, "Wherefore." And you might have heard it said is where you see a wherefore or a therefore, you need to go, what's it there for? What's it there? Why is it there? And whenever you see that word wherefore or therefore, what it's saying is, go back and look at the few verses before that, because that's usually what he's doing. He's tying together the previous thought with this thought he's about to introduce. And the wherefore, of course, goes back, I believe, to these few verses that we looked at last week. Certainly about loving one another, as we're going to see about we need to put aside certain things, but really importantly, understanding the Word of God and how the Word of God plays a part in our lives. We're told in verse 23, of course, that we were born again, not of corruptible seed. We're not talking about a physical birth, but incorruptible, a spiritual birth that comes, how? By the Word of God. Now, you and I, when we come to Jesus Christ, the Word of God should and must play a part in that. We're told in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so, someone doesn't just walk along the street and then, you know, as sometimes you see in the movie, and there's this shaft of light that comes down and says, oh, I'm a believer now, you know, and all this sort of stuff. No, you believe in what? You know, what is it that you're believing in? That God exists? Well, the demons believe God exists, remember? No, we believe the gospel. In fact, that's what we're told in verse 25. This is the gospel that was preached unto you. How shall they hear without a preacher, we're told? And, you know, and so we're told that we need to hear the word of God. Now, whether it's physically from a preacher up here, whether it's something that you have heard or watched a program, you heard on the radio, people have done that, or whether it's you've read something that's been written, you have taken in the word of God. And as you've taken in the word of God, something has happened that's caused you to believe it. You've suddenly had a desire for it. And so at that very point that you and I were born again, that very point that you're trusting again, we developed a desire, or a desire was given to us for your word. If you have no desire for the word of God and you try talking to unsaved friends, family, relatives, they have no desire for the word of God. They have no interest in what God has to say in his word. They're not going to come to Christ. You know, they might have problems in their life and they may think that, you know, there might be a solution to that. But unless they understand that the only way that you can come to God is by God's means, on God's terms, which comes from God's word, then they're not going to truly be born again. They're not going to be saved. And so we understand that the word of God is crucial in our salvation, in our being born again. We could say, of course, the source of life, the spiritual rebirth, comes from the Spirit, comes from God, but is done, we're told that is not apart from his word. And so you can't say, well, I just want to, this is one of the things you see today, sadly, in churches. They want people to come to Jesus, but they want to water down and take out the gospel. We're not going to talk about sin. We're not going to talk about this. And I remember years ago being in one of these big churches when I was in an early Christian, and they would say at the end of the service, well, come down the front if you want to give you a Bible. We just, you know, come down the front if you kind of feel like you need to get right with God. But they never shared the gospel. And a bunch of people come down the front and they say, oh, look at all the people that got saved. And I'm like, no, they didn't. They just got a Bible. That's all you did. You gave them. Now, I hope they read the Bible and get saved. But there's a lot of that sort of stuff. We need the word of God. You need a clear understanding of the gospel. And the gospel's simple. You know, the gospel is simply that, you know, I'm a sinner. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He laid down his life in my place for my sin, to pay that penalty of death that I deserve. And by trusting in him and him alone, my sins are forgiven and I get his righteousness. That's, you know, that's the gospel. It doesn't take a lot to understand that. But it does come from the scriptures. Everything I just said has backed up by a bunch of scriptures, and we need to point people to the word of God. Let me do that. So the word of God, of course, we were born again through that incorruptible seed. That's our source of life. It was preached to us. We're told that this is the word of God. That, notice it says it's the living word of God. It liveth and abideth forever. It's the eternal word of God. It's incorruptible. It's perfect. And that very word of God that brought us to life is the same word that we need for continued spiritual growth. So, you know, let's not think that, okay, well, yeah, I believe that. I trusted in that. And sometimes you'll talk to people that will say that. Yeah, yeah, I believed in that. But what are you doing for your Christian growth? Well, I don't really read my Bible much. Okay, well, then you're probably not going to grow. In fact, you won't grow. You need the word of God. And we need to understand that this is our source of life. This is the way that we grow. In the end of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, I mentioned it before, that this command is that we should grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Not just, okay, what did Jesus look like? We don't really know what Jesus looked like. Not all the different details of Jesus. When it says grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, understand who he is. Understand, as Peter has told us in chapter 1, understand our salvation. Understand all the blessings that we have in Christ. Understand exactly what Christ has done for us and what he's doing for us right now, and how we will go to be with him, what we look forward to as well. And that's why I spend so much time, as you know, emphasizing the Word of God. This is why we're a church that teaches the Word of God. And we make no apologies for that. I realize that some people, when they go to church, and you think about different people in different churches, some people go, well, I love the community of it. I love all the fellowship. I love the activities. I love that they have something for the mums and something for the dads and something for the older ones and something for the kids. And that's all fine. But, you know, we need the Word of God. That's what we really need. And those other things should never take the forefront. You know, the entertainment, the music, all the sort of things that they try to attract people with today. That should not take the forefront. The Word of God is what we need. You see, we have this sign here, holding forth the word of life. That, of course, means holding up Jesus Christ as the word of life, but it means holding up this as well. And so I realize we spend quite a bit of time searching the scriptures, teaching through the scriptures, going through the scriptures, but I believe you're here because you want to know that. You desire the word and you love the word as I love the word. And one of the things that I've realized in particularly my 9 years as a pastor is that one of the things that I love so much is not that I get up to talk every week. I'm not actually, talking is not the thing that I look forward to. I actually look forward to studying the Word of God. And as I mentioned, you know, just going through in the Bible studies, actually get to figure out what it means. Because as I started my Christian life, I didn't know what it meant. You know, I'd hear it and it sounded good, but if you're like me, I'd read my Bible, I'd read those words and I'd go, okay, close them up and just sort of know what it means, but I have no idea. One of the things that I appreciate so much is that over years I've been able to, and I'm not an expert on the Word of God, but I certainly understand more about how the Bible fits together, how the Scriptures fit together. And as I study it to preach and to share with you, one of the things that I realize is I get to kind of spend more time, perhaps more time than many of you do, in actually studying the Word of God and going through it. Now, I still need to love it. It could become very repetitive if I just do that. But I do love it, and I want to grow in my desire for the Word. But that's one of the wonderful things. You know, one of the wonderful things about teaching and sharing the Word of God is also studying it as well. Now, we realize that that desire that God gives, you know, some people have, particularly I have the opportunity to study at work, and there'll be different levels of desire that we have. It's not that we all are like super into the Word of God, but certainly we need that desire and understand that it is our source of life. So the first thing, coming back to that, how do we grow in the desire for the Word of God? Well, realize it is our source of life. It's the means by which we were born again. It's the means by our Christian growth. And then the second one, just looking at, again, verse 1, is that we need to reject or remove the sinful hindrances. Remember this, notice it says here, wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies, and hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speakings. The idea here is that if we're going to grow, we're going to grow in the Word of God, we're going to grow spiritually, we need to put off some things. We need to lay aside some things. The word here, lay aside, means just simply to reject or to put off or to put them aside. And we need to reject some of the things that will hinder our spiritual growth. And there is nothing that would that hinders our spiritual growth more than sin. Sin around us, sin in our life, and that we've not laid aside or dealt with. Now, of course, we know our sin has been paid for on the cross, but we still, as Christians, we still struggle with sin. We all know that. And that sin can hinder us in our growth. It can hinder the Word of God growing in our hearts. Remember in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gave this parable of the sower and the seed and the soils. And really the heart of that parable is not about the sower. It's not about the seed. It's actually about the soil. Because he talks there and says that, you know, there's the same seed that is cast out and the sower casts it out. Some of it lands on stony ground and some of it lands on hard ground that's shallow and it grows up for a little while. And then we find that there's another one that grows on the ground that's thorns and thistles sort of choke it out. And then we notice also that there's the ground that is the good ground, and we see as a result there's this increase, there's this fruit that comes from it. And the reminder of that is the soil, which is our hearts, needs to be prepared. You know, some of you are avid gardeners. You're getting things ready now. It's planting time for the summer crop. You know, you're digging everything up. You're getting the ground ready, making sure it's all prepared. You know, you can just chuck some stuff on the ground, but it's not going to grow very well. It's going to grow better if you take out all of those weeds, you take out those impurities, anything that would hinder it, you know, and you'd get it ready. And this is what we find that we're told here. We need to lay aside certain stuff. If we're going to grow in our spiritual life, we need to, as often we see throughout the scriptures, we need to put off before we put on. And, you know, in Hebrews, the writer tells us that we need to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. The word beset us means really to thwart us or to hold us back. You know, there's a lot of things that will hold us back in our spiritual growth. And most of them, of course, are related to sin. Most of those things that are there. And Peter says that if the word of God is going to flourish in our lives, then we must rid ourselves of these things. And he's got a list here, and whenever we see a list, we need to kind of just understand quickly what these words mean. I'm not going to go into huge detail here, but malice. Malice is just, it's just a wickedness. You know, the idea is it can mean a number of things, you know, an evil disposition towards someone else, but at the heart of that word malice is just a general wickedness, evil, desire to do wrong. Guile, we already mentioned, is the idea of deceit or deception or dishonesty. Hypocrisy, that's the idea of being, a phony. You know, you live one way on the outside and you're different on the other side. In fact, the original word talked about an actor who would wear a mask. You see, remember in those Greek theatres, they would wear a mask and they'd put this mask on and they'd play one role and then they'd take the mask off and they'd change the role. And it's basically saying people who live like that, people who are inconsistent in their lives, they're living one way outwardly and then in another way, in other words, they're not real or they're not genuine. And then notice it says here envies as well. Envies is the idea, you know, you want what someone else has, resenting their prosperity and anything that blesses them. And as a result of that, you get bitterness, you get grudges, you get hatred, conflict, all these things come out. And then evil speakings, backbiting, talk, gossip, defamation, you know, slander, all those sorts of things that we notice ties into that. Now, if you add all those things up, you kind of go, well, it's just a general, you know, we could generally say that's just different ways of sin, and it's not an exhaustive list. And you might say, well, I maybe don't struggle with those things as much as, you know, other people. But here's the thing. When we surround ourselves with those things, they affect us. And I challenge you, as I've been trying to challenge myself in recent days, as looking at this and thinking about it, is look at what you take in your reading, social media, when you watch. How many of these things are demonstrated around that? In perhaps even the world around you, the news, the people that you associate with. Now, you can't always, you know, if you're in a workplace, you can't always, you know, there's people that you need to associate, be working with. But you look at this, malice, guile, hypocrisy, evil, envy, evil speaking. The more you're around that, the more it affects you. That's the sin that can so easily beset us. You might say, well, I don't, you know, I try to be honest. I'm not, you know, I don't talk about other people. I don't envy what other people want. But, you know, the more you're around that, it creeps in. And I think the thing that we realise is sin for the believer, for us, is like, yes, we understand that it's bad, but also it can affect us and it can slowly creep in. And if we don't guard our hearts, as we're told in the scriptures, then we can be affected by all of that. And so the idea here is that we need to lay it aside. How do we do that? Well, we need to, again, not entertain those things in our lives, whether it's sin that you personally have right now that you look and say, well, I have an aspect of those things, I need to rid myself of them, or if it's the fact that you are surrounded by that. And let's face it, the world that we live in, we're often surrounded by that. But when we are surrounded by that, how much do we end up absorbing? How much do we take in? And so the reality is all of us live in the world. Yes, we understand that. But we're not to be of the world. We're not to love those things. We're not to desire those things. In fact, as much as we can, we're to separate ourselves from them. In fact, this is the idea that Peter says. Notice when Peter says this, he actually says laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies are in the plural, and then all evil speaking. So the idea, it's not just, well, get rid of a little bit of it. He says, no, we need to get rid of all of it. And the way that we're going to do that, of course, is that we need to replace it with something. Now, in the early Christian church, you know, when believers were baptized, they had an interesting practice. What they would do is, when they were baptized, they would come to their baptism, they'd be wearing their old clothes, and they would actually put off those old clothes and get rid of them permanently, and they would be baptized by immersion, and then the church or the believers would give them new garments that they would put on. And it was very symbolic to say, I'm putting off these things, I'm putting them aside and I'm putting them on. Now, we don't necessarily do that today, but the idea is here is that they recognize that how important it is to put off those old things and put on the new. And the problem that we have as Christians is that we do perhaps start out doing that, but after a while we get to liking some of those old things again. We want to kind of have a foot in both camps, and we're not really ready to let go of a lot of stuff. And so some of those old habits, some of those old things that we like, we tend to go back to. Before we know it, those things are affecting us. Peter's saying you need to lay it aside. If you're going to develop a desire for the Word of God, you're going to have to actually develop a hatred for the things that are against the Word of God. And that's what he tells us here. And all of these things, of course, we're told, you know, to lay these things aside. If we're going to, as we've already read last week, to love one another fervently, we can't love one another fervently when we have malice and guile and hypocrisies and evil speakings. So they are essential for us to be able to grow in the Word of God. Well, thirdly, and just this is the next part, is that we need to recognise our need. And this comes back to verse 2, the verse that we were looking at in the beginning. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Now let's just look at this first part. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Now the word for babes here literally means newborn. Those who are born just now. And it's really referring to a newborn infant who would feed on the mother's breast. And it was only used for that child, that very young child. And he's saying, so this is the way. In fact, he actually, the word babes means that. And then he defines it even further by saying newborn babes. So he's saying, just like a little baby that's just been born, just like a little baby that's just been born that desires its mother's milk, that is how you are to desire it. Now, we have a great example at the moment, of course, baby Isaac. And I'm sure Nick and Sarah can tell us that, you know, when little Isaac was born and he came out and he started crying, what was he crying for? Did he say, I want some new clothes. I want a nice cot. I want lots of toys. I want that. You know, he says, I want milk. That's the one thing that... Now, you know, little Isaac doesn't know much, right? He's not educated. He really has, but the one thing that he knows, instinctively that he knows, is I've got to have some of that mother's milk. I've got to have some of that milk. That's his most profound need. It's his greatest desire. And a baby recognizes its need, even though it's not educated, doesn't have all the wisdom of this world. It doesn't know anything but one thing. I want milk. And if you talk to Nick and Sarah, you'll find that little Isaac, what does he want? He wants milk. He pretty much does two things at the moment. He drinks and he needs to be changed. Oh, and he sleeps as well. So they're the things that we have. So little Isaac is our example for this at the moment, you know. But the thing that we realise is that a baby needs milk and it doesn't accept any substitute. You know, you could, with little Isaac at the moment, you could put, you know, a packet of potato chips there. He's not going to want them. You could put, you know, a hamburger there. You could put all these other things. He only wants one thing, and he wants that milk. And the point here is that there's only one thing that can satisfy him, and that is this milk, the milk of the word, the mother's milk. And and if you've noticed, the moment that a baby gets their milk, all their fussing, all their carrying on, it's just like they're settled. And, you know, that's the example that we have here, because they get exactly what they need. It's the pure, unadulterated milk from its mother. Now, it was interesting on that. I did a little bit of sort of side research, and it was like, you know, we know that it often talks about the benefits of mother's milk. And I know not every mother breastfeeds and things like that, but that early milk that they get is so vital. And I was reading a little bit about it, and it says, why is it so important? Well, just a few things. It has important nutrients in it. And this is particularly, they say, for this article, it was talking about premature babies. If you've got a prem baby, it's so important that you can get some of your mother's milk to them. Why? Because it's found to have more fat, protein, minerals, calcium, all those things that what a baby needs. And it, as a result, it says that premature babies who get breast milk, they actually develop better eyesight. You know, it helps with their brain development, all these different things. And so it's really important that they get that. Also, the mother's milk helps to fight infection. You know, it's got a whole lot of things that boost and help the immune system as well. It's easily digested. You know, even as it says here, it is the most easily digested food for your baby can get. And it's good because it helps to build up in the digestive tract, the flora, all that sort of stuff that's good for them as well. It's easily used. It's highly available. And then the last thing is it's just right. It says it's just right for your baby's body system. So, you know, this is the thing. What they're saying is that milk in the same way is completely beneficial. And we could draw some similar parallels to the Word of God. The Word of God keeps us from, you know, helps to fight the infection of the evil around us. It's what we need. It's this, what we should be able to digest and take in. These are the things that are important for us. But what I want us to understand here is that really the thing is that this desire is what Peter's narrowing in on. He's actually not talking about here newborn babes as newborn Christians. Some people take this and say, oh, well, this is talking about new believers. No, there's other parts in the scriptures that were referred to as newborn babes, as new believers. He's not actually talking about the fact of the milk of the word versus the meat of the word. And there's another part in 1 Corinthians 3 and others that talk about that, the fact that there are some doctrines that are easier to understand, and then, yes, there's others that are harder to understand. He's not talking about those things. The whole analogy he's using here is simply one thing: craving. The same way that little Isaac wants his milk, the same way that he does that, the same way that he craves and he fusses, and until he gets it, he's not satisfied. We should have that same craving for the Word of God. And we should never get to a place where we think we don't need it. You know, three times we find in the Scriptures, once in the Old Testament and Jesus, twice in, I think, Luke and in Matthew, Jesus quotes this Old Testament verse. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We need it more than our necessary food, as Job said. We have a desperate need. We need this word of God. We need to crave it because it is essential for us, just as the milk is essential for the little baby. And the problem is today is that we are living in an environment that really wants to feed us junk food the whole time. Now, I like junk food, but I know it's not good for me. And if you keep eating junk food, it's not actually going to do you a lot of good. And the problem is, spiritually, we have a lot of junk food around us. There's, you know, this YouTube channel and that philosophy and these things and all this entertainment. And sadly, a lot of churches today just want to make people feel happy and blessed and all this sort of stuff, and they don't want to teach them the word, whether it's the milk of the word or the meat of the word, same thing. We need both. We need all of these doctrines, and whether you're a newborn believer, a young Christian, or you're an experienced Christian, we need to have that same craving. We need the nourishment from the Word of God. You need to be fed, as the second part of this verse says, in recognizing our need, so that because you need to grow, that you may grow thereby. And when we see a little baby, or we see a child that is not grown, they're malnourished because they've not been fed. And you've seen this before. And they may be, you know, I remember a while back seeing one of those cases of these kids that were kind of locked up and kept by their family. And they were like teenagers, and they were only like this, you know, tall, because they'd just been malnourished all the time. And it's terrible. It's tragic. We kind of say, no, that's wrong. And you know, and it is, and we see, you know, other children, you know, in some of these third world countries as well. That's tragic when we see that. But it's also tragic in the life of a believer when they don't grow. When you've been, as we may have had many years, and you're not growing because you're not being fed from the Word. Now, sometimes that's because the environment you're in is not feeding you the Word of God, and that's the problem today. You know, there's so much fluff and candy and fairy floss, you'd say, in churches today, and it's all about feelings, but it's not about facts. And, you know, feelings go up and down. But when we're given the truth of the Word of God, when we learn to trust God's Word, it doesn't matter how we feel. The feelings don't matter, because we can trust God because we know what God's Word says. And, you know, there's a couple of times that we see that this, you know, the idea is that we're to grow. Growth is not supposed to be optional. In fact, it's not optional for the believer. We're all supposed to grow. Paul, talking to the church, the leaders in Ephesus in Acts 20, says, "I commend to you God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." God's the word is the way that it happens. In 1 Timothy, Paul says that he says you to be nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. And one of the things that we need to understand is if we ever come to a point where we're content with our spiritual growth, then that's a very dangerous place to be. Maybe you're not happy with where you are as a Christian. That's a good thing. We need to grow. We need to continue to grow. Now, you know, there's things we can do, as we said, by desiring God's word and spending time with God, with the God in his word, that we can grow in that. But, you know, we never really should be satisfied where I am spiritually. You know, we can be content with the things that we have around us. We can, but, you know, there should always be a desire to know more about God, to grow. Remember Paul in Philippians, that I may know him and the power of the resurrection, even the fellowship of his sufferings. He's actually in chapter 3 is saying, I press towards the, he says, I'm continuing on. Now, Paul, hey, you're way ahead from me, Paul. But he says, no, I haven't arrived yet. And, you know, and I read this statement that a preacher mentioned, and I just want to read it. He says, one of the biggest lies that Satan will ever give you is that you've arrived spiritually. And when you believe that lie, you'll probably believe it came from God and it's a kind of commendation. It isn't. It's a deception. And that's why we need to pursue growth, you know. If you think you're there, you think you're somewhat there, then, you know, you're in a very, very dangerous place. We need to crave the word of God. We need to grow. We need to understand that throughout this life, we'll never arrive, but we can continue as we look to the Lord. And then finally this morning, I just want to finish up with this last verse, and it's only a few words here. It says, if so that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And we need to recount our blessings. We need to recount the goodness of God, we're told here. You know, when Peter's writing this, he's saying, if so ye have tasted. It's another one, as I mentioned a few times, it's that what we call first class conditional. In other words, if and you have. If you're a believer, you've tasted the goodness of God. You know the goodness and the gracious, that the Lord is gracious. He's probably here referring back to Psalm 34, a reference to here. Psalm 34, you've probably heard it before. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Now, we're not talking here about physically tasting. We're talking here about in the same way that you taste some food and you go, oh, that's wonderful. That you know, you might have had something that you really enjoy, an item of food. He's saying that delight that you have, that's the same delight that you should have. You should appropriate God into your life in the sense that you should, by spending time with him, by understanding who he is more, craving the goodness of God. In fact, you know what it's like if you have something to eat and there's certain, you might have a cookie or you might have something, you go, oh, that was so nice. I want to have one more. I want to have one more. And I want to have one more. And you have that idea. And this is the thing, that's the attitude that we should have towards God. We should have a craving for more and more. If you've tasted the goodness of God, and you have, then why should you stop? You know, in the case of some things, when we eat, yes, we should restrain ourselves, but you can never have too much of God's word. You can never have too much of God. You can never have too much, when I say, of your relationship with God. God will continue to meet your every need. He will continue to fulfill your desires if your desire is for him. Remember, it talks in one of the Psalms, it says, you know, delight thyself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Well, the first part of that that verse is the key to it. If you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you more of himself. Some take that to say, well, if I love God, he'll give me all the things I want, all the stuff. He's the one we should want. And so this is really what we come back to. Do you want to, like me, do you want to develop and continue that craving, that appetite for the Word of God? Well, simply here we're just reminded of these four things. Remember the source of your life. It comes through the Word of God. We were born again by the Word. We need to put off, reject those sinful hindrances. We need to recognize our need, have that craving, just as a little baby craves the milk. We need to realize we need to crave the one and the very thing we need, the Word of God, and realize we need it for our growth. And then finally, think back on all the blessings that God has given you. That's what Peter's been really open this whole letter with. Blessed be the Lord God of our salvation. And he goes through all the things of that. Remember those things. And how do we remember those things? Through this. You know, if you don't read the Word of God, you don't realize all the stuff that God gave you. When I say the stuff, all the blessings that God gave you when he gave you salvation. It's like when you trusted in Christ, you didn't realize it, but God backed up this huge dump truck and just dumped a whole bunch of grace and spiritual blessings and things upon you. And when you read the Word of God, you realize that. And that is what gives us really our hope, is that we understand everything we have in Christ and everything that God has done for us. And what a wonderful God he is. What a great God he is, that he would bless us in such a way. And we should desire his word. And I hope that's a blessing, something to think about as we take a break from 1 Peter over the summer, over and come back in the later summer. And again, it's been a blessing to go through this so far. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Lord, thank you so much. It's such a wonderful privilege to be able to study and preach your word, and I pray that today that your word, as we sang, as we prayed, that you would speak to us, that indeed through your word you have spoken to us, and that you've reminded us, Lord, that your word is just wonderful, it's pure, it's what we need, and really it's our source of life. And Lord, just also to remind us that maybe there's some things we need to kind of put aside. And Lord, I pray as we come into the busy Christmas season, we come into the summer months, it's easy for us to just put aside our time with you in the Word. But I pray, Lord, that you would help us and prepare us. And Lord, give us a renewed craving for it. And I know that as we do that, we'll continue to grow. And Lord, I know for each of us, all of us here, we're at different stages of our walk with you. But Lord, we understand that you are gracious, you are still working in our lives, and Lord, help us not to feel condemned, but Lord, help us to be encouraged. I pray, Lord, as that we go from this place today, that you'd really, again, renew our love for you and our love for your word, and that we would take steps to develop that desire. We thank you that you are a wonderful, gracious God. In Jesus' name, amen.